Okay, let's turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Read this entire chapter. Let's hear the word of God. David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar." Now, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Heavenly Father, I ask again your blessing on the word. That we have just a brief time, Lord, to look at it this day. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone asked you to name the top three characters of the Old Testament, there's a good possibility that David would come up in the top three. You might get Moses, you might get Daniel, you might get Samuel, you might get Solomon, any of these things, but David is always going to be in that top bunch because you're familiar with him. David then and his story is one of the first things we learn about, like in the Sunday schools, you know, especially David and his battle with Goliath. God blessed his people by giving us a look into the life of David, that we can read about it and learn from it and see, you know, where he prospered, where he failed, and adapt, you know, and say, okay, we can not make the same mistakes as best we can, kind of a thing. When we see David, first of all, he's a teenage boy. He's out in the fields working for his father, tending to his sheep. And we understand that even as a young man, he had a heart for God. He would gladly and enthusiastically sit in the fields watching the sheep and playing on a harp and writing music, writing little tunes that would turn out to be psalms that would be beneficial to the whole church of God at some point. By way of the scriptures, we went into battle with him. even as he defeats the enemy's champion. And we are also permitted to observe his frailties. We see some of the shortcomings that David has. And he never lost his heart for God. But he did have to battle the sin nature, as we all do. And he, dealt with that. We all deal with sin in this world. And that frailty of ours that is caused by sin, one of the greatest frailties, if you would, that's caused by sin, is forgetfulness. Many of us encounter forgetfulness. It happens. I tell you, there's not a single day that goes by when I don't wake up and I have to think about what day it is. I don't remember, automatically what day it is. And that's kind of troublesome sometimes, especially when it's on Sunday, when I'm waking up and I'm saying, oh, what day is this, kind of a thing. But it's all related to sin. That's just a frailty related to that. After David defeated Goliath, he was not only cheered by the crowds that were assembled in the towns in those days, but he was enthusiastically welcomed into the palace to live. In fact, Saul insisted, David, you're a great hero. You need to come live in my palace. Well, I don't know that Jesse, David's father, was a poor man, but I'm sure he didn't live in a palace. And here's David being compelled to do so by the king after having a great victory. And it was while he lived in the palace that obviously he started meeting people. And one of the first fellows that he met was Saul's son, Jonathan. And in 1 Samuel 18, we see that Jonathan and David became best friends. Now, it's a little sad sometimes that we see the wording used by translators, because modern liberals want to make that relationship something that it was not. The translators tell us how deeply David and Jonathan loved each other. It has nothing to do with a homosexual relationship. It has to do with the idea that they were the best of friends. In fact, Jonathan has said, loved David even as he loved himself. They were tight-knit friends. And Jonathan would watch out for David in the days that would come. Because after all the hoopla, David's victory and subsequent victory of Israel over the Philistines was done, Saul became increasingly jealous of David. Saul was the king. He was happy to be. They say it's good to be king. People do what you tell them to do. And people are always concerned that you don't come short in anything. They tend to your needs, and it's all a good thing. And Saul was enjoying that. And now he's looking and he's seeing a threat to his throne in David. And he doesn't deal with that well. And he plans to kill David. Well, Jonathan was full aware of his father's plans. And Jonathan worked to help David stay alive. They worked some deals together. And David, of course, is grateful because he doesn't have all the eyes and ears everywhere. But Jonathan pretty much did. And there's a point in 1 Samuel 18 You don't have to go there, but I'll just flip back to it real quick. Where there's a covenant that is made between Jonathan and David. He said, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. They formed a covenant together. You know, kind of uniting that relationship. And that covenant was going to be expanded, not just between these two men. But David agreed, and John proposed that this covenant be extended to his descendants. Jonathan knew what David's future held. He knew as long as he could keep him alive from Saul, that David would be the next king in Israel. And Jonathan wanted to make sure his family would be. Sadly, in the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel, we see that Jonathan is killed by the Philistines. So now David, he's been on the throne for some time, as we get to our text this morning. And while he's there, one day, something triggers a thought. How often does the passing of time, you know, mess with our memories? Things that might happen today that we're sure that we'll remember forever in time tends to drift off. Some people, you know, they say out of sight, out of mind, and that works sometimes with the things that we choose to remember or we try to remember, and it goes away. And somewhere along the line, something may happen, and it triggers that memory. It triggers that thought. And that hits you. A meal. Oh, I remember this, that, the other thing. Who knows? It may be somebody baking cookies, and you smell the cookies being baked. Remember things that you were sure you would never forget, but over periods of time, they kind of drift away. Well, David had made this covenant with Jonathan, and it was at this point years ago. And it wasn't that he was angry or anything. He just forgot. It just kind of went away. We understand that it's been a sufficient period of time because Jonathan's son, who was only 5 years old, Mephibosheth was only five when Jonathan died, is now at a point where he also has a son. So it's been considerable time that has gone by. Sometimes we make promises, best of intentions, and somehow or another the promises go away. What's even more important is when we make a vow. People make vows all the time. They vow that they'll stand before a minister or a judge and they'll love each other till death do they part. At the time that the vow is made, they have the best of intentions of seeing that through. Things happen. Vows are forgotten. The issue of the day is what's remembered. And so there's justification in our own minds for the breaking of a vow. And it's not just wedding vows. Friendship vows are just as valid before God. Commit to do something. But don't forget, the church in America. And they leave those churches. Goes on. People are not. People who are and I said, okay, but some you vows are important, you know, to God and to people. David did not want to forget the vow that he'd made, the covenant that he'd made with Jonathan. He wasn't trying to get out of it. He did just forget. Time had taken that from him. And then one day he's sitting there on the throne and something triggers that memory. And he says, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, see, that's a question that a king might ask, but not with the same motivation behind the question. The custom in those days when a new king ascended to the throne was to eliminate anybody from the previous kingdom. It was not the intention of a new king to show kindness to those that he's superseding. We ought to make it our business to look for opportunities to do good. David is looking for an opportunity to do good. And he doesn't just make the inquiry, but he does something about it. We can all ask questions, but it's actually doing something about that's important. He was determined to do the right thing. David had given his word, and he wanted to make sure. There's one thing that I taught Jen when she was growing up. There's a lot of things that I may or may not have told her right, but I always told her this. I said, listen, if you tell somebody you do something, you do it. Even if it hurts, if you say you're going to do something, you do it. And David is doing that. And he doesn't have to. There is no law constraining him to seek out the descendants of Saul. There is a heart issue that's going on. There is that need to do the right thing. And so there's a servant that is sent to him. His name was Ziba. And he comes in, and apparently Ziba had a reputation of being a loyal servant. And he was aware of the family of Saul that remained. And he reveals that Jonathan has a son by the name of Mephibosheth, who was living in Lo Debar. And for whatever reason, and to his credit, he is fully aware that Mephibosheth is a cripple. That's not politically correct to use that terminology today. I mean, he was physically handicapped in his feet, you know, or legs or whatever. He was a cripple. And David, when he learns of this news, is encouraged. He's kind of excited to find this out. And he sends for Mephibosheth. Now, if you're Mephibosheth, and the word is coming to you that the king wants to see you, that can be frightening. There's all kinds of things that play in our minds. That happens with us. When we're approached by things that we don't expect, we get that letter in the mail that says IRS on the corner. You know, it's, all kinds of things go on in our minds before we actually open the letter and see what it says. This is going on in Mephibosheth. He knows the history. He knows the tradition, the ritual, that kings eliminate the previous kingdom. Heirs, you know. And he could, you know, he might have been thinking, maybe this is a good opportunity to take a camel somewhere else. Maybe I can go out of town. Maybe, you know, Egypt, I've heard, is nice this time of year. You know, and head out of town and go that direction. He had to have been a little stirred in his being. But rather than fight it, he complied. He just received the summons, and he obeyed the summons. And he went to see David. And when he got to the court, he was a humble man. He didn't have an escort carry him in some kind of a royal fashion where he was pretending at some point to be an equal with David. Instead, he approaches David in humility. And even though he can't walk, he still gets before the king and goes down on his face. He presents himself to the king and makes himself available at the king's mercy. Again, with a simple word or nod of the head or gesture of the hand, David could have had this man killed right there, and he would have been fine. Nobody would have argued with him about it, considering the relationship of Mephibosheth. But he did not do that. The mission of David was what? To show kindness. David's persistent thought was to keep his covenant with Jonathan. And he tries to calm the man down. He says, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you. He says, fact of the matter is, for the rest of your life, you're going to have it pretty good. But not for your sake, Mephibosheth. The reason that I'm extending this kindness to you is for your father's sake. Because I had a covenant with your father, that I made a pledge to your father to care for his descendants. My kindness is extended to you not because you've done anything great, but because he was my friend. And David, it says, restored to Mephibosheth all of the land of Saul, his grandfather. All that property is going to be yours. But you're not going to have to worry about where your next meal's coming from. Because for the rest of your life, you're going to be dining at my table. You're going to eat with the king. And Mephibosheth is once again humbled at this declaration. What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Now you got to understand, there was nothing lower in the Israelite nation than a dog. To be called a dog is like the worst insult that you could have made to you. And here is this fellow taking that title to himself. He is not getting himself puffed up. He is not gloating at the fact that he is being cared for. He is looking at himself in a more proper way. Now the thing is, David grants him land. David grants him property. But Mephibosheth is not in a physical condition to do anything about it. So David grants him servants. He says to Ziba, who had been a servant to Saul, he says, how many kids you got? He says, I got 15 sons, and I got 20 servants. He said, well, I hope they've all had their vitamins and eat their Wheaties every day. This land. Mephibosheth is going to own it, but it's going to prosper because you guys are going to work it. And they said, all right. They said, we're happy to do that. They're continuing. Fine. They're continuing in that household, even though David's a king. They're continuing to work out the charge that had originally been given to them. Now, they're not in any way traitorous or anything like that, but they're comfortable continuing to do the work that they'd always been doing. And so they go ahead and do that. Mephibosheth, on the other hand, is going to be able to sit in the palace and watch his lands prosper. He's going to watch his harvests come in year after year. He's going to see his own bank account, if you would, growing and enjoying fellowship with his father's friend. It's going to continue that way. It's important for us to recognize that this is a type that we live in. Jesus shows kindness to those of us that he is under no obligation to show kindness to. There is no law that steps on Christ's head that says you have to take care of these people. Jesus has no obligation, yet he's made covenant with us. David was obliged to Jonathan. Mephibosheth reaped the benefit of that obligation. But God the Father Almighty owes us nothing. And we reap the benefit of his obedient Son. We are blessed in that covenant that he has made with his people. Jesus came to seek and to save his own. David had to go looking. David had to go hunting to find somebody to bless. But Christ knows where his people are. And he sends his Holy Spirit to draw them to himself. Jesus draws us to his kingdom to give us a place to live forever. A place of prosperity about us within the kingdom of heaven, where we just bask in the glory of God. Mephibosheth is granted a place in the king's house, at the king's table, and he's granted that for the rest of his life. The blessing of God to his people goes beyond this life. God blesses us in this life. He doesn't always grant everybody the same blessing that Mephibosheth gets. We're all not going to have lands and bank accounts and all these things. But we have the blessing of God in our lives. We have his salvation in our lives that we did not earn. It's his grace that grants it to us. Mephibosheth sat at a temporal table. Yet we are promised a paradise that is greater than was ever experienced in Eden. And we are given a place at the king's table that never ends. We get a sample. We get a taste. We get a tiny little bit when we gather for the sacrament. But God's blessing to us is abundant and eternal. And it's because of the covenant that he's made with his people. Let us do our part to be active in that covenant, in reaching out to those who we contact for the glory of God. Let's pray.